All right, let's turn into our Bibles back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Today we're going to cover three verses, simple verses. Some of you probably even have it memorized. If not, it wouldn't take long to memorize these verses. Verses 16, 17, and 18. To talk about worshiping the Lord, really we're coming down and just seeing at the end of this book a lot of little commands that God gives us. And these are things that are not hard to understand, but I think sometimes they're hard to put into practice. And so today, we're going to be looking at, like I said, these verses and looking at praise in verse 16 and then prayer verse 17 and 18. And again, I can't think of a better passage to be in as we talk about Thanksgiving coming up this week. Again, I didn't plan it out this way. I lay out and prepare things a year in advance for the most part, or at least 6 months in advance before we even start the first message, and that we're going through things. And it's like, you never know what's going to happen in a year. There's times that I take off, whether it's vacation or whatever, things that don't happen. But it's interesting in God's hand, God's providence, that we land on this passage this Sunday, the week of we celebrate Thanksgiving here in the United States. And I think there's a lot to be understood in the context of what we're dealing with. Remember, the context of chapter 5, when we started out, was dealing with what it's going to be like when the Lord comes back. I mean, he's talking about the second coming of the Lord. Again, it returns as a thief in the night. That shouldn't be a surprise for us as Christians, because again, the Word of God lays these things out, and we should know perfectly, as it says there, these things that are happening. Also, we understand that we're not going through the tribulation period. The church is caught out or raptured out before that seven-year tribulation period. But still, obviously, we're living in the days that lead up to that, and as we see that things are getting worse and worse and worse, and that will be the case until the Lord calls us home, and obviously it'll be the worst of the worst in a tribulation period before the Lord comes back at his second coming. So with that as the understanding, really the context of what's going on, you look down at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, and it says this, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now again, I'm going to say that these verses are not hard to understand. These verses are commands. There are three commands, really, that we're looking at today. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. That's not hard to understand. That's easy to understand. But the reality of it can be hard to actually do when you're going through tough situations. Alright? So we're going to really dive into this today and look at it and see what the Lord has for us. So let's just pause for a quick word of prayer, and we will get into what we need to see here today. Father in heaven, I want to thank you. The Bible talks about Psalm 100 coming into your courts with thanksgiving and praise. Really the things that we're talking about here. There's no stipulation on that, and we're coming to your courts with thanksgiving and praise when everything is going well. But when things are not going so well physically, then we don't have to worry about doing that. No, we are supposed to come into your courts with thanksgiving and praise. And Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you that we're still here in the land of the living. We thank you that we still have the opportunity to talk to you, to pray to you, to be used of you. Lord, we thank you for this building that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that you've given us this week. Lord, there's so much that we can just thank you for, as it says here in the passage that we're going to be looking at. Now, Lord, I do ask a request of you that you help us to understand the depth of these verses, these three commands that we're looking at here today. Because I know there are tough circumstances and situations that are going on in people's lives. I know there are things that maybe is like, I'm supposed to be thankful in the midst of this situation. Lord, that's a hard one to understand. I'm supposed to rejoice even though that this horrible circumstance is going on. That's the reality of what we're seeing today in these verses. So Lord, help us. Give us understanding of what we need to see today. And that, Lord, no matter the circumstance of the situation, which is a hard thing to even understand at times, that we can be obedient to these commands. That we will rejoice, that we will continue to pray, and that we will be thankful. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. Simple verse. You never memorized it. Like I said, I think you can get that taken care of right now. It's two words. Rejoice evermore. Interesting enough, it's not the shortest verse in the Bible. I mean, there's another two-word verse that's shorter. Jesus wept in John 11. All right? But here, rejoice evermore. And we'll talk about the depths of that here in a bit. But I want to talk about this aspect of rejoicing, cheering, praising God. Again, it doesn't matter the circumstance in a sense, but it's to be able to rejoice. Now, it's interesting, the first time you see this word rejoice, you need to go back to the book of Exodus, which I want you to do. You can go back to Exodus chapter 18, and we're going to look down in verse 9. This is after the nation of Israel is delivered from Egypt, obviously by the hand of God, but God uses Moses and Aaron to deliver the nation of Israel out of the bondage and the toil of Egypt. And in chapter 18, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, comes and meets them as they're in the wilderness. And I want you to notice what Moses' father-in-law says. This is the first time you see the word rejoice in the Word of God. In Exodus chapter 18, down in verse 9, it says this, "And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians." That's the first time we see the word rejoice, and it's in context of, again, the nation of Israel being delivered out of bondage from Egypt. Really, we can look at this as an inspirational application or an understanding of, like, when we get saved. When the Lord, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He delivers us out of the bondage of sin. He delivers us from the things of this world. I mean, and that's something that should always cause us to rejoice. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation is, I should be able to look, you know what? Praise God that I'm a child of the King. Praise God that God is my Father. Praise God that He saved me some 33 years ago. I can rejoice in that no matter what the circumstance is. That's the first time we see the word rejoice. And that got me to wonder, it's like, well, what's the last time that we see the word rejoice in the Word of God? Well, turn over to the book of Revelation. Would you look at Revelation chapter 19? You guys might be familiar since we just covered this year. And so we've taken time out of our question and answer Bible study once a month to give you a kind of a deeper overview of the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 19, if you remember, that is the context of dealing with, talks about the second coming of Christ after the seven-year tribulation period. And it says this, I want you to look down just simply in verse 7. So Revelation chapter 19, down in verse 7, you see here, John, and dealing with the Jews and those who will come through the tribulation and are saved, it says this in verse 7. So Revelation 19, verse 7. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife had made herself ready." The Lamb, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and His wife is the bride, which hopefully we will be a part of. I mean, that's part of the body of Christ. As us Christians, that we have that opportunity to be part of the bride, to rule and reign with Christ. But we see rejoicing is happening because what? The marriage of the Lamb. Now, when you look at this, it's kind of cool, really, when you look at from Exodus chapter 18 all the way to Revelation chapter 19, and we're talking about rejoicing, really, we can partake in that in the sense of, like, I can rejoice in the same aspect of my salvation, like Israel was delivered from Egypt. And then we can rejoice in talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, because that's something that we should be striving to be a part of, to be part of the bride. And in between those two points of salvation and dealing with ruling and reigning with Christ, we need to be rejoicing in the things of this life. I want you to go back to, actually, Philippians real quick. There's a few books just from where we're at in Thessalonians. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at a couple of references in this book, again, dealing with rejoicing. We preached through this book, I guess it was just a year ago that we came through the book of Philippians, and one of the themes that we can see in this book is dealing with joy and rejoicing. Another theme that we talked about when we went through this is having the mind of Christ and being like-minded, and we see that just as much in a sense as rejoicing and joy. But I want you to notice Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. I know it's a four-chapter book, but Paul is winding down this letter in chapter 3, and he says this in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." It says, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed, it's not grievous, but for you it is safe." Right? So he's going through and he's laying out the importance of laying out the Word of God again. Of course, if we were to continue on, we see that there's many deceivers and dogs and so forth that talked about there. Dogs being compared to some false prophets and that sort of thing that's going on. So Paul is saying, hey, don't worry. It's not a grievous thing for me to repeat these things. It's for you. It's for safe. But he starts out saying, hey, rejoice in the Lord. Now, this is a key, I think. Again, the context, no matter what circumstance that's going on in your life, let's say it's a bad circumstance, right? It's not really that good. What are we supposed to do? Rejoice in the Lord. I'm not going to necessarily rejoice in the situation like, oh, praise God. I can't wait to go through hip surgery. I've been looking forward to this all my life. It doesn't make any kind of sense. I mean, in a sense, but I can rejoice in the Lord. Now, the Lord is going to be the one, the same Lord that saved me 33 years ago, saved me from eternity in hell, is the same Lord that's going to carry me through this circumstance and dealing with having hip replacement. I can rejoice in that. Because the verse says, rejoice in the Lord. I'll give you another one. Look at Philippians chapter 4, in verse 4. Another simple little verse that says this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. In case you missed it the first time, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul says, and again I say, rejoice. Now there's a particular word, let me define for you there, and that's that word always. It's not a mistake, especially KJV Bible. It's very specific. It's not always, and we'll see a reference that deals with always and thanking God, you know, which means basically all the time. Always is like all the time, but always is different. Always is the same thing as if I said all the way. If I did something all the way. I have a job to do, like in my physical job in law enforcement, okay? I need to make sure that I do that job all the way. Not halfway, not most of the way, all the way. That I completely do what I'm supposed to do. So with that understanding, when it says rejoice in the Lord always, I need to rejoice in the Lord all the way. Give it my all. Not half-heartedly rejoicing in God, not rejoicing in God just when I kind of feel like whatever. I'm supposed to rejoice in the Lord always. All the way, give it my all. And again I say, rejoice. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16 and look at it one more time. It says this, rejoice evermore. When you look at that word evermore, it's the idea that, again, no matter the circumstance, you need to continue to rejoice. Not just continue to rejoice, rejoice evermore. No matter how bad the circumstance is, and again, I understand there's a lot of trying circumstances and terrible circumstances that happen in the world. As a Christian, it's like, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to rejoice evermore. I need to have more rejoicing to deal, to offset this, you know, dealing with the bad circumstance. I know I've shared this before. It's been some time ago, but I can't think of a better example just out of my life of trying to get through a painful situation. And we were living in Canada, and I had to have a wisdom tooth pulled. And long story short, I mean, we didn't have dental insurance. There was no giving me gas to knock me out to do this thing. No, the dental surgeon said, "No, it'd be no problem. We'll just freeze it. In other words, numb it. I've done this 1,000 times. It won't be any problem." Well, the day of the pulling of the wisdom tooth comes, and it took him 45 minutes to deaden this thing because I still felt it when he started pulling on it. And then the wisdom tooth was impacted, so he had to drill it in 3 different places and pull it out. I wish I had dental insurance. Oh my gosh. I was in pain. All right, and they gave me Tylenol 3 with codeine up there. It's not a big deal in Canada. And I go home with that, and it wasn't touching my pain at all. My wife's like, "Doc, you got to do something. My crybaby husband is giving me a headache. Can you give me something more?" So I got Percocet. I don't know if you ever had Percocet. Percocet really doesn't kill the pain. You just don't care. That's my experience with Percocet. I only had it once at that time. But anyhow, I remember when she went back to the dentist's office to try to get this. I'm laying in bed, and I'm offering up all kinds of prayer. "God, you got to just put me to sleep like you did Adam. You know, when you made Eve, you put Adam to sleep, you know, and all that. Do that to me right now." I'm like praying up everything and anything. And then I'm like, you know what? I'm going to praise God. I'm going to praise God. And guess what song I rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I'm there with the cotton spitting all over there. I was just like everything I could to try to get my mind off the pain. All right? And it's like, as silly as that sounds, and it's like it really, again, didn't wipe out the pain, but it allowed my mind to focus on the Lord instead of so much focusing on the pain.
And so when it talks about rejoice evermore, again, it's easy to rejoice and praise God when everything is going well. But there's no stipulations with that. There's no prerequisite. It's not like rejoice evermore when everything is going great. When everything is falling apart. What are we supposed to do? Rejoice evermore. Rejoice even more so. Even more than what maybe you do before, rejoice more. Focus on me is what the Lord is saying. Rejoice in the things of your salvation. Rejoice in the things of a relationship with you. Rejoice in those things. Get your focus off of the bad stuff and put it on the one who can take care of the situation. Rejoice evermore. You go into point two and looking at our prayer. Verse 17. Another simple verse, easy to memorize. Pray without ceasing. Continue to be in an attitude of prayer. No matter what you're doing, no matter where you're at, no matter where you're going, you can always be praying. It's not the only time Paul talks about praying without ceasing, even in this very book of 1 Thessalonians. Go back to chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verses 2 and 3, obviously it's the introduction to this book. Obviously we covered this back in January of this year. But in verse 2 and 3 it says this, we give thanks to God always, see that's the always, like all the time, for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. A second time that you see Paul and them praying, not ceasing to pray for the Thessalonians, is in chapter 2, down in verse 13. So I talked about there, probably perhaps one of the most important verses in the Bible because of what it says. And it says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Alright? And so, again, he's praying for them without ceasing, a continued attitude of prayer. And that's exactly what we need to be doing. No matter the good times, the bad times, whatever it is, that we need to continue to be in an attitude of prayer. It's part of the armor of God. Matter of fact, we covered this recently, but I want you to go back to Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 6 that talks about the armor of God. And the last piece of the armor, there's seven pieces of the armor of God, and that seventh piece, that the completeness, perfection, is dealing with prayer. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, let's pick it up verses 18 and 19. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. It says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That word supplication, we see it there twice, is dealing with where you're praying really in behalf of other people. And you're not just praying for your own needs, you're praying for the needs of other people. Which is interesting because the next thing that Paul says in verse 19 is he's asking the Ephesians to pray for him. And interesting in what he's asking them to pray for. Verse 19 it says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. This is interesting. Why is it interesting? Well, you see, Paul's in prison when he's writing the book of Ephesians. He's in prison. And again, it's one of those situations to where it's not like he gets three meals and they automatically give him that or anything like that. If he doesn't have it, he doesn't get it. If somebody doesn't bring it to him, he's not going to have it. All right, whether it's clothing and so forth, we see that actually in 2 Timothy as well, chapter 4. All right, telling Timothy, hey, go get that cloak. It's wintertime. It's coming, and I need a cloak to help me stay warm. It wasn't provided by the jail. All right? Romans weren't that caring. My point is, you would think that in a prayer request that he would have from the Ephesians, it's like, hey, you know, make sure you take care of my needs and so forth and so on. No, he's praying. He's asking them to pray for him to have open doors and opportunities to share the gospel. He goes right by the physical needs, and he deals with the spiritual needs. That you'll give me opportunities. Pray that God will give me opportunities and boldness to preach the word. Our vision this year. Going right by the physical circumstances and dealing with the spiritual. All right? But praying for those things. Now I want to go to one more reference before we move on to our last verse here, but I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So I'm you're familiar with this. As we talk about prayer, we talk about the context of what's going on in the world, what's going on in our country today before the Lord comes back. It's important for us to talk about pray without ceasing. Simple little verse. Christians, we have got to be praying for each other. We have got to be praying for our country. We have got to be praying for our leaders, all right? And all these things. And it's like, it is so important that we're praying. I mean, and it's obviously the importance of being in the Word of God. You know, I stress that as well. I mean, stress as well, praying, asking God for things. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to actually read down through the first 8 verses. Because the focus really is on prayer and what we need to be praying for. Let's start in verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. There's different aspects of prayer that's being laid out here in this first verse. Supplications, we already talked about, you know, your prayer, different requests, that sort of thing that you may have. It says prayers is generally just talking to God. I mean, you don't have to, you can talk to God without having to, you know, ask Him anything. I mean, just talk to Him like you talk to any conversation. I'm a guy that I love to have conversations with people. I love to hear what's going on. And just that same thing with God. Just talk to God. Hey, God, hey, how you doing? What's going on? You know, Lord, the other night when we had that lunar eclipse, that was pretty cool. Damn, your creation's awesome. Not asking anything of Him, just talking to Him. All right, that sort of thing. But the intercession, that's specifically where you're praying on behalf of somebody else. You're interceding for them. Giving of thanks. We'll talk about that in the last verse that we're going to cover here in a bit, but it's always giving of thanks. Thanking Him for what He has done, what He will do. But it says to be made for all men. And all men are all men. Even the ones that maybe you really don't get along with and like, we need to be praying for them. Maybe that's part of the reason why you don't like them is that you're not praying for them. Right? Pray for them. And it goes on and says, for kings and for all that are in authority. That's our government. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I mean, if there's any reason to pray for our administration, you may not have any other reason to pray for the ones that are in authority. Trust me, I get it. But if there's one reason to pray for them, it's like we live a quiet and peaceable life. Right? Because it's a lot easier, in a sense, to do what God wants to do when everything is quiet and peaceable in the country. When things are not quiet and peaceable, then it becomes a little bit harder to do. So there's one reason, as laid out here in the Word of God, that we need to be praying for those of our government officials. It is this one. And he goes on and says, and in verse 3 it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Well, that's good to do things that's pleasing to God, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. If there's any reason that we need to be praying without ceasing and praying for all men, praying for our government, praying for our country, and giving thanks in the midst of all that, and so we're going to live a quiet and peaceful life so that we can share the truth of the Word of God, because God wants all men to be saved. Every last one of them. It's not like God's in heaven. It's like, nope, don't like that person. Tough to be you. No, He wants everyone to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what their background is, no matter what their political beliefs are, that does not matter. He wants everyone to be saved. And if we're praying like we need to be praying without ceasing and praying for our leaders and praying for our country, that we have a quiet and peaceful life, that we have open doors and opportunities to share the truth of the Word of God, maybe that would make a difference in our country. So I ask and I think about, why is the United States the way that it is these days? Maybe it's because those Christians are not doing the praying like we need to be praying. He goes on in verse 5 and it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one that can save. He's the only one that can change the people's lives. Verse 6, it says, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now folks, it is not just due time, it is past time that we be testifying about what Jesus Christ, our Savior, has done. Think about it. The different people in your life, whether it's work, whether it's family, whether it's just being in a community, the need
to hear the truth of what Jesus Christ has done. And God wants to use us, open our mouths, to be able to testify, to be witness to what Jesus Christ has done. And then it says this, verse 7, verse 8, it says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Speaking of Paul, his position, and he's the apostle of the Gentiles, and God has him in that position to give us the doctrine of truth that we need to be hearing and need to be preaching. But then verse 8, this is specific to men. I guess Friday, I didn't realize this until my son mentioned, but I guess it was International Men's Day on Friday or something like that, you know. Well, in light of not only Thanksgiving, but International Men's Day, men, not that this excludes women from praying, but it's especially important for men to be praying, as it says here in verse 8. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting." You're praying. Men, that's right. What does it mean for us to be praying and asking God? Because as men, a lot of times, we can be prideful. I want to talk about, you know, women can be emotional, and that's not every woman, but in general, there's the emotions. But as guys, we can be prideful, egotistical. That's why when we get lost going somewhere, we don't ask for help. It's a pride thing. I'll figure it out. I'll figure it out this time, and the next time when I have to go there, I'm going to beat my time. I'm going to get there quicker. That's us men. That used to be me. I said it before. Trish says, "I need you to go pick up something at the grocery store, shopping, whatever. And it's a rare situation because you know me. I do not like shopping. All right? But anyhow, I would go. There'd be times where I would be searching up and down the aisles, and somebody said, "Hey, do you need any help?" "No, I got it." And I don't got it. And all I'm doing is wasting time. If I just ask for help, get the situation gone out of there. Because I don't want to be there in the first place. That's why I think God has in the Bible, "Men, you need to be praying. You need me. I'm here to help. You need to be praying. And you need to be praying everywhere. All the time, everywhere. Pray without ceasing and pray everywhere you go. Be praying." Talks about lifting up holy hands. That's not some charismatic thing, to thinking that I'm going to get closer to God by physically lifting up my hands. I don't have time to go to the reference. There's a reference in Lamentations in chapter 3 that talks about lifting up our heart with our hands. All right, I think it's actually verse 41. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 41, I think is what the reference is. But lifting up our heart with our hands. The idea of lifting up holy hands is like, "God, here I am. Here, I'm all before you." I mean, that's the reality of... I'm not going to say it. That's too political. But if you know me and how I think, talk about hands and bring law enforcement to me into it, you know what I'm probably thinking. All right. Anyhow, but that's the hands that we need to be lifting up. But God, here's my heart. Here I am, clean before you. All right. That's what we need to be doing. Us men specifically, for sure. And it says without wrath and without doubting. It's interesting. Why would you be praying in wrath? I mean, what's that all about? I'll give you a quick example. Some of you have heard this story before in my life. Younger, I got pulled over, and for not having properly registered tags on a vehicle and then not having proof of insurance. A long story, don't have time to get into it. Everything was fine, and everything got taken care of, and so forth and so on. But these cops that pulled me over, I mean, they ended up impounding my car. I had to walk to work, call my wife, get her off work, go down to the police station, even figure out what laws I broke because I didn't break. I mean, I didn't know. They didn't tell me. You know, and it was something that was so obscure that, I mean, usually nobody even pulls people over for this and give them tickets and so forth and so on. Ended up having to go to court, yada, 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 yada. But here's the thing. I was so angry. You talk about praying in wrath? I prayed in wrath. I said, "Lord, I want to see those two cops burning in a lake of fire." That was my prayer. That is praying in wrath. Remember, we just talked about how God wants to see everybody saved. And me, young preacher man, "Lord, I want to see them burning in a lake of fire." That's not right. Not right. We're not supposed to be praying in wrath. And also the next thing it says, in doubting. It's like, if you doubt God, why even pray to him in the first place? Why are you asking if you don't think he's going to be able to do it?
How many times as Christians do we really pray earnestly believing that God is going to answer that prayer? Not a matter of just whether we think it's going to be in our favor or whatever, you know, that sort of thing. I mean, actually believe that God is in heaven listening to us and that He's ready to answer our prayer. Or do we doubt it? If you doubt it, why are you praying to Him? Why? When we talk about praying without ceasing, realize, and I say it so many times, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, the God that delivered you from hell, eternity in hell, remember, that is the worst problem any human being can ever have on the face of this planet, is dying and going to hell for all eternity. And if you believe the blood of Jesus Christ saved you from that, the worst problem you'll ever have in the history of your life, don't you think the same God that did that can handle whatever circumstance is going on in your life now? Yes, He can. And that's why we can rejoice in the Lord always. That's why we can pray without ceasing to Him, because He's there to hear. He's there. He's ready to listen and to answer our prayer. I want you to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You need to pick up the last verse here. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I'll actually start with the latter part of this verse first. It's something that is the will of God. I'm going to talk about what's God's will in my life. Well, we're seeing one thing right here. We've already seen something else that's the will of God. If you go back to chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, He gives us something else that is God's will. It says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That word sanctification, big long word, that means just you're being set aside, holy, that idea for God's service. Here's His will, that ye should abstain from fornication. Fornication, any kind of sexual sin outside of marriage. And it goes in verse 4, it says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Again, God wants to use us as a vessel of honor. So that's one of the things, again, that is the will of God. Well, the second thing from this book, 1 Thessalonians, that we're looking at, the will of God, is to be thankful in every situation. Like, really? Everyone in everything gives thanks? Does God understand some of the hard things that we go through? And I'm supposed to give thanks? I don't know. That seems like a tall order. You go back to Philippians real quick. I had you there earlier. I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 4 for this verses 6 and 7. Very familiar verses, I think. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Yes, the Word of God says, like I said, it's not hard to understand. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's not hard to understand. Okay? In everything I'm giving thanks. No matter what? No matter, yeah, that's what it says.
Really?
Okay? In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and talking about prayer, it even says this, be careful for nothing. In other words, the care, anxiety, full of care. That's what careful means. You're full of care. There's concern. And if you have concern or anxiety, that means there's some not so great situations that are happening in your life. All right? Everything is not rosy. Everything is not going well. The Bible says this, be careful for nothing. So whatever is causing you concern, whatever is having you full of care, you need to talk to God about it. It says, be careful for nothing. He wants to hear from you. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. And it says this, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So if I'm going to go to God and say, Lord, you know, I request that everything will go well for me when I have this upcoming surgery next year. But Lord, I can thank you for the many times in even the past surgeries that I've had that you brought me through. And it was over. I thank you for that. I thank you that I can go to you with this request knowing that you're going to answer. So when we give a request of something that is being careful for us, in other words, that's giving us anxiety, that I need to also give thanks and thanking God for the things that He has done. None of us like somebody who is ungrateful. Arnold and I were talking before church was started, and just did some things that a particular person asked him to do, and this is years past, but it sounded like they were not thankful for the things that he was doing. None of us like ungrateful, especially when we think about children. It's ungrateful. There are times, you know, maybe I'm going into a public facility or something like that, and I see people coming in behind me. Generally speaking, if I'm aware of that, I will open the door for them. It's just the right thing to do. Right? A gentleman thing to do. It doesn't matter whether they're male or female. Hell, they may open the door. You go ahead. And sometimes I just watch to see who will say thank you and who doesn't. You think God is up in heaven just like, doesn't matter if we are thankful? Being thankful is so important to God. That's why we see so many verses that deal with being thankful. Alright? We spend the whole time and it's going through verses and we exhaust our time. And it's dealing with thanksgiving. He wants us to be thankful. So I'm not just going to Him and saying, God, I need this. God, I need that. God, what about this? There's this, that. God, you haven't answered that one yet. Dear Lord, what are you going to do about that? You know? What about being thankful for what He has done? What about being thankful for just the very opportunity and privilege that we are able to come to God and let Him know what's on our heart? Being thankful. Still here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Your heart, your emotions, your mind, your thoughts, He's able to give you that peace to keep you. And verse 7 doesn't even say that He answers the prayer. He answers your request right then and there. The thing that we need is God's peace. If God gives me His peace, then I understand, I know God's going to take care of that request. He's going to take care of that situation. What I need now is peace. I told you guys before, like the time when we were moving to Canada, the missionaries up there back in 1994. House was sold and everything like that, but the person that was buying our house, she called and said, well, the bank is not going to give me the rest of the 80% of the loan, so we're not going to be able to move in. And it's like, I'd already been to Canada, already put the first and last month's rent on an apartment, got things taken care of, and the leaving date was already set. When I heard that news, I was still driving around town, and I said, God, you called me to Canada. This is your problem. Take care of it. And I went about my business as preparing to leave for Canada. Next day, I was taken care of. And probably should have been a little bit more nice to God about that. But, you know, I was 25. I'm 52. I'm mature. I've grown up a little bit. No, but it's just like, God is the one, He's going to take care of situations. He can give you the peace. There's so many other examples I can give in my life that I've seen that happen. And it's like, we need to go to, but be thankful in the circumstance. No matter what it is. If you think about if the situation is so tough, it's like, if there's nothing else you can thank God for, you can thank God for what? Lord, thank you. Such and such years ago, whatever it is, you saved me. Jesus Christ saved me. There's no exhausting of being thankful for a salvation. Shouldn't be. And if that's the only thing you can go back to at that time, then that's what you go, Lord, I'm going to thank you for that. I'm going to thank you that I know that you're still a God and you're listening. Even though the situation may be really tough. I'm not thankful for having to go through a history. But at the same time, I know it'll be fine. My wife's been through it. And more than that, it's like, same God. Same God, take care of her. She don't take care of me. Alright? If I die, I'm in heaven. Kurt will be taking over. And you want to listen to my long messages anymore. You think about that. Praise God. No more. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I don't know. Anyhow. But I'm going to go a little step further because, again, it's what the Word of God says. Our last reference we're going to look at. Because you can probably say, hey, you know what, Lord? You know what, Pastor? I can get that. I may not be thankful for what's going on, but I can be thankful in the situation. There's other things I can thank God for. Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Again, easy to understand. These are not difficult verses, but hard to put into practice when things are not physically going well. Okay, I can thank God in the situation. Okay, I got that. I think I can handle that. What about thanking for the situation? What? Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to understand this in the context of the whole sentence. This is a long sentence because it starts actually in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 17. Verse 18. I'm going to read down through verse 21. The particular verse we're going to get to about thanking for is in verse 20, but we're going to start in verse 18. It says this, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, we've talked about this not too terribly long ago when we talked about being sober-minded as we were coming through 1 Thessalonians. All right? There's a breastplate of soberness, or helmet, I think that's what it was earlier in chapter 5. But anyhow, so we talked about this cross-reference back then. So it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." What does that sound like? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. All right? Praising God. And then it says in verse 20, because we're not done with the sentence, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 18 to 21 is the whole complete sentence. And what we're seeing here, literally, is like the same thing as we're covering in 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And here we're saying, we're talking about giving thanks for, again, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God. But what's the preceding verses? It's talking about what? Being sober. Again, I mean, specifically dealing with not being drunk. Again, we've talked about that. I'm not going to take the time to explain that anymore. I mean, obviously, it's not a problem. God doesn't say you shall not drink. I mean, you can drink. The issue is being drunk. But he goes on and talks about what should be controlled. We should be praising God. All right? He's going, hey, singing, making melody, rejoicing God. And if I am doing that, and we look at verse 20 again, there's no stipulations about, oh yeah, do this only when the things in life are going well. I mean, it says what it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, verse 21 is so important, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. If I'm submitting myself to God, I mean, God, again, I am understanding, I am giving over, God, you are going to take care of all the circumstances and situations of my life. I'm submitting to you and whatever you want to do. Remember, we have been bought with a price by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. And God has a plan in our lives. And part of those plans are going to be some tough situations. Now, I'm just, again, to be personal, and an illustration again that just came up for me this week. It's like, if you were to sit down and ask me last week, Charles, do you want to go through a hip replacement? I'm sure my answer is going to be, no. No, I don't want to do that. Especially at this time, as Trisha's retiring, and then we're switching insurance from her job to my job, and this is literally happening in the midst of all this, and just trusting it's all going to work out. It's not the most convenient time. But can I honestly this morning say, I thank God not only in this situation, but for this situation? Yeah, there's things I can thank God for in this. Because I am tired of hobbling around. And if the hip replacement is going to make it better for me, then praise God for that. Praise God that we have an orthopedic that is so familiar with our family history, because we almost have a standing appointment every Monday for whether it's knees or hips or whatever it is. I told him like a month or so ago, it's like, we just need to give you a Christmas card. He's just pretty much part of the family. He paid enough of his vacations, I think. I don't know, anyhow. But I can be thankful for it. There are things that have happened in the past. It's like, and it maybe takes some time, but you know, was it fun going through miscarriages? No. It wasn't fun. But at the same time, I've seen God give us peace in the middle of it, and I've seen God use that circumstances more than one time to minister to other people that have gone through the same situation. Have a better understanding of what they're dealing with. And it's like, no, it wasn't fun. No, of course not. But I can thank God for it and in it because He used it to be able to get glory as we are able to minister to other people's lives in it. Now, I know what I'm saying sounds crazy to a lot of people, even believers. Definitely anybody who's lost, that makes no sense. Because they're thinking, what kind of God would allow His children to go through these bad things and so forth and so on? That's how the atheists think, all right? If there's a God, why would He allow these bad things to happen, so forth and so on? And you know, that's a big-time argument. Can you right now think a pretty tough situation in your life that God has brought you through, made your faith stronger in Him, and that in that situation you can look back and say, you know what, I thank God for it. I wish Brett was here today. I mean, anytime I think I have a problem, and to hear that man's testimony about thanking God for the motorcycle accident that he was in that's left him pretty much paralyzed, and say, it has changed me and got me closer to God. That's what I'm talking about. These verses are not hard to understand. And if we were to actually obey, because they are commands, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thanking God always for all things. It's not what's natural. But if we are rejoicing and praising God in the things that He has done for us, if we're thanking God in the things that He has done for us, then we are going to be able to, in whatever circumstance happens, to be able to know that we have a God that can bring us through it and will be the stronger for it and be able to turn around and be able to be used of Him in other people's lives for God to get the greatest glory out of our lives. Not hard to understand. But man, is it so hard for us to put into practice. As we deal with this Thanksgiving year that really leads us into Christmas, Pam, maybe next week, maybe I'll have a Christmas song just for you. I mean, the way the world is, I should start singing Christmas songs right after Halloween. We forget about Thanksgiving, don't we? The world, I mean, we go from Halloween to Christmas. And Thanksgiving is kind of this blip in the middle, I guess. I don't know. But it's a time that should remind us that there's so much that we can thank God for. I can still thank Him for the country that I live in. I can still thank Him for all that He has done in my life. There's so many things I can just thank God for, and I think every one of you is probably to do the same. So this week, and make it happen. Maybe just try to consciously, every time you pray to God, start off by thanking Him for something before asking Him for something. Rejoicing in Him for the things that He has done. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You. I thank you for Your word. Especially when just in this thought, I think about how many people have died so that we can have it. That we can read any time of the day or night to get Your comfort from it without being persecuted and having it. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the instructions that You give us. Lord, I simply pray that You help us to rejoice evermore. No matter the circumstance, no matter the situation that's going on, that we rejoice evermore. Help us to pray without ceasing, to be in a continued attitude of prayer. We can pray at any time, at any moment, anywhere. Well, let that be our first thing that we do. Circumstance, situation comes up, let's pray about it. Pray about it. It takes us 2 seconds to pray. I mean, something happens right in the job, whatever, we can pray right in that moment. We don't have to drop down to our knees or go away somewhere. In that moment, we can be praying. Lord, help us to be thankful. In every circumstance, for the circumstance, help us to be thankful. Because no matter what, we have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And that we have a Father that cares. You care for us. You want to give us your peace. You're going to answer these prayers according to your will, which will be what's best for us. There are times where, yes, we're going to go through some painful circumstances, and it's going to be hard, and maybe we don't even understand it this side of eternity. But we have to trust that your hand is involved and is going to help us and get through it, and for the purpose of giving you glory. Help us to be thankful. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.